But anyways, let's move on. We've already seen in the messages so far, evangelism initiated. This is Jesus' charge to his disciples. True disciple. What is a true disciple? We worked through that. Evangelism failed. We saw how they did not fulfill. Just because he said follow and they started to follow him on the outside, internally they were still doing their own thing. And they were not true disciples. And how that so many of us fall or have the would have the danger of falling right into that same category as these men we saw in the book of Mark. Evangelism empowered. We saw the ingredient, how the Holy Spirit came upon these men and really filled them. And it transformed them. It changed them into a totally different tool in the hand of the Lord. Now we want to look at evangelism practiced, biblical models of evangelism, and get into maybe a little bit of practical type of application at this point. What would happen in your church if every adult member of your church was instrumental in seeing one person come to Christ every 5 years? Let's make it 10 years. If every family in a church was instrumental in bringing one other family in 10 years, what potential could be the result? Then in 10 years, what would happen to your church? Okay, yeah, potential would double. See, we're in this time in the history here in the United States that the churches are doing this. And we have found that the churches are not evangelizing. They are not gospelizing. They sit back and wring their hands. You know, there needs to be a call in our churches. Again, not just to start evangelizing. Go out there and, no, become fishers of men. Disciples, genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, that he can turn your church into a fishing post. You understand? Men, let's take away from this conference just something that we're gonna go out and we're gonna just prayerfully consider this, and we're gonna. All right, so each family, 10 years, one other family. 10 years is a lot of time. But you know, a lot of our churches, some of our people have been members for 25 years, 30 years, and have never brought a single person into them. See what I mean? I'm not speaking critically, because I think as we are honest with ourselves, we also will go, you know, I really am not either doing the job I need to do. So we ought not wonder why things are going down, and we ought not sit back and wring our hands. We ought to be shaking our finger at ourselves. Shame on us. We've become too comfortable. We've become too professional in our lives, in our walk with Christ. But again, I want to underline, it's time for us to recapture. We, I believe all of us in this room are very solid in our position of who we are and why. We are here because of a lot of the compromise in new evangelicism years ago, and we saw the problem. By the way, they're seeing the problems now also. Some of them are. But we're always looked at as the little group, and you know, who are they, and what, they're not very effective. You know what? If we truly believe our position is biblical, we have to also believe that indeed that is the position, the best position from which to evangelize the world. We have convinced ourselves somehow that we, I don't know, we need to be the leaders in this. We need to be the ones who the younger generation looks to and goes, you know what, those are good people. You know what? Look what they're doing. You know what? Guess what? They're the ones that are winning the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and winning them out of their culture, out of the sinful, worldly culture, into a life that indeed reflects and glorifies not the world, but Jesus Christ Himself. What do you think? Is it fair to say that if we believe this, our position is true, that our position ought then be the best position from which to evangelize the world? What do you think? I mean, if that's our commission, there can't be some sort of, the Lord would not have called us to a holy life and separate life, but yet evangelize the world as our primary commission, but have it like this, that it just doesn't fit. I believe it fits. But where's the problem? Again, it's got to come back to us. Let's stir ourselves, okay? Let's be stirred a little bit on this and see what the Lord will do. But evangelism practiced. There's some... Sorry, both Old and New Testaments clearly show that God's purpose for His people in every generation is to be His missionary voice to all nations. It is their role to establish His name amongst all people and to publish His salvation unto the ends of the earth. This is our purpose. He wants us to do this. Yes, the church is there to edify the believers, to build up in the faith, and to. But when it comes down to it, our work is evangelism of the world. At the very beginning, Chronicles tells us, sing of the Lord, and the Lord shows from faith, forth from day to day His salvation, declares glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. This is Old Testament. I mean, the church is not in the Old Testament, but I'm just saying that there is God's heart has always been that His name would be established among all people. His declares glory among the heathen, say among the heathen, the Lord reigns, preach the true God, proclaim His sovereignty, His saving power. Isaiah 43:21, this people have I formed for myself that they will show forth my praise. They will show forth my praise. See, this really becomes our purpose. I mean, this is New Testament, that we are to live through the glory of God. We're to show forth His praise. It has always been this way. God has always wanted to establish His name among all people and publish His salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Old Testament was not set up just so that He had one group of people, the Israel, are to His people that He will somehow coddle and bless to the destruction and rejection of everyone else. He wanted to use them to reflect and to be able to show forth His praise even in that age. But it's a wonder that God would choose to perform this important task by using flawed mortal men. We saw that last night, how flawed these men were. And the list of flaws makes it very easy for us to relate to them, because we see in that list, we go, yep, that's me, yep, yeah. We are flawed. But isn't it a marvel that the Lord would almost use one of the weakest links in the chain that He would then use to be, by His grace, His means of getting that message out to the ends of the earth? How are we doing? How are we doing? Again, review here. 17% of Americans attend church on any given week. 4,000 new churches of all denominations are open in the U.S., but an average of 7,000 close in a year. Most church growth comes from people who leave one church to join another. Very little is done in evangelism. I think I have here 50% of U.S. churches do not reach a new person in Christ in the past 2 years. I mentioned that earlier. For several decades now, churches have been trying to compensate for the decline through new programs and worship innovations. The wrong way, the wrong direction. Again, somehow we can make the church more comfortable, we can make it more appealable, more they'd feel more comfortable. And by the way, we've been in some of these churches. I have, without going into details of the circumstances, but a couple of situations, and I come away shaking my head. Came away with one of the churches, and I told my wife, I said, you know, I've never had to go to church where I had to stare at the ceiling, the dress, or lack of, the music, and it was grievous. But that's what they're doing. They think that's the way to do it. One of the church they were going to set it up had all, they had these stackable chairs. They didn't have fixed pews, and one time they had it set up with tables. You could sit around the table, kind of like a what do you call these dinner shows, dinner theater type things. And I'm going, come on. But that's the direction a lot of people are going these days, and that's what we're talking about. And we resist that. But what is the answer? How about this term I came up? Great Commission Fishing. I should have had that as the title of the message tomorrow. I thought of that after you asked for the title of the message in the morning. I said, oh, Great Commission Fishing. That's the answer, folks. And I made it simple because, you know, really, it's just getting back to the simplicity of what Christ asks his people to do. Follow me. I'll make you to be fishers of men. I will help you to do this. And again, that verse, Mark 1:17, come ye after me, be a disciple, the promise and the commission, I will make you to become fishers of men. All right, let's look at some of God's evangelistic methods as we find in the New Testament. Evangelism through preaching. In fact, Christ, when after in Mark chapter 1, I think it was verse 38, where when Peter was rebuking, Lord, what are you doing on this? The whole world, the whole city is looking for you. He said, no, Peter, let's go into the next villages to preach. He says, because that's my purpose, that for that reason I've been called forth. The Lord set up preaching as being one of the main modes of evangelism. And also, in some of these churches, you know what they're doing? Many of them have begun to minimize preaching. 20-minute little sermon. They don't want to bore the people. They want to make it more not a pulpit. Just kind of a stand-up comedian type of a thing. You know, preach, gentlemen. Preaching. The Lord wants to work through a preaching of His Word. And we find that in the New Testament, that through preaching, people came to Christ. Involve Christ in your preaching. Let people hear that message of Him repeatedly through your preaching. See, the day of Pentecost, there were about 16 different nations, regions, nationalities that were present there, and Peter, when he preached, a large host of people, many came to Christ. But it was through preaching that happened. They received the word of God, were baptized, same way we had about 3,000 souls. Philip and Peter, another example. Philip, Peter, and John's preaching ministry. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them. Philip's ministry went down that region. Also says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. All right, now so this is, Philip was down there in Samaria. They heard about the ministry. Hey, let's send some help. So they sent Peter and John. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, their main ministry was preaching. Returned to Jerusalem and preached in the many villages of the Samaritans. Preaching. Don't minimize preaching. Maximize the preaching. Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So evangelism was done through preaching. Opportunities of preaching. And we have that sometime. In funerals. And of course, I know we take advantage of that to give a little gospel message. Special services at the church, we preach the gospel. But let's just remember to keep giving that through our preaching, emphasizing it. But also evangelism through church planting. Find in the New Testament. I use it for the example here, Barnabas. Again, when the times of these things came unto the ears of the church was in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. You know, was he a church planter? Well, you know, in a certain sense, I guess he was. There was from the those that were spread abroad from Jerusalem because of the persecution. There was a great host of them went up to Antioch, and they heard about this. Well, they sent a man up there to shepherd them. And but through the ministry of Barnabas, he says, and much people were added unto the Lord. Church planting, really. And I tell this to our missionaries. Listen, you're going there to plant a church. Get out of your study and get out in the street. You evangelism. You have got to get out. Not wait for them to hang out your shingle and expect them to show up and preach the gospel to them. You have got to go out there. Church planting is evangelism. Christianity grew in the first century through the planting of new churches. Evangelism through church leaders. I'm going through these first ones quicker, then we'll get to the end where I want to make more application. The church leaders, the deacons, facilitated the extension of the gospel through their hands-on personal work. The deacons were there to serve. And so these were men full of the Holy Ghost. They served, and what? Many were added to the church because of that. And so the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. That was said in reference to the deacons. All right? Evangelism took place through cross-cultural, geographical, and religious barriers. We look at this as foreign missions. A lot of times that's what we think often about, you know, evangelism. So we think about cross-culture, we think about missions. And certainly we find in Acts 13, the church laid hands on them, set them away, and we can follow the missionary journeys throughout the activities in the New Testament. But last of all, I want to get to this and expand this a little further. I want us to see that in the New Testament, a lot of the evangelism was done through everyday living evangelism. Everyday living evangelism. I don't know where I came up with this term. It wasn't original with me, I'm sure, but it's a good one. Everyday evangelizing. Evangelizing. Let's look at the New Testament and see how much of the evangelistic efforts that took place were done because of individual believers testifying of Jesus Christ. Okay? Evangelizing. Here's my definition of this, is that as evangelizing is every true believer in Jesus Christ bringing the gospel to his or her world through the natural web of relationships that God has supernaturally arranged individually for them. Okay, each individual, each one of us in here this morning, this afternoon, really have a network of contacts, of opportunities that I don't have. You know, Brother Bixler, you got a different scope of opportunity than I do. I mean, all of us are created, we all have differences in us that, again, opens up opportunities for the gospel. Evangelizing is every true believer in Jesus Christ bringing the gospel of his or her world through the natural web of relationships that God has supernaturally arranged individually for each one of us. A believer that not only lives a life that reflects the love and character of Christ, but who also boldly speaks of his gift with his mouth. Again, new evangelicalism, there was a time with this lifestyle evangelism. All you had to do is live a life. And live in such a way that people will see a difference. And they will see that difference and want to have that difference. Well, the Mormons do that. Okay? I'm not talking lifestyle evangelism. Living the right kind of lifestyle is important for a soul winner. But it's interesting that, you know, we talk about new evangelicals. This was a big thing for them for a while. This lifestyle, we heard it, lifestyle evangelism. This lifestyle, we just got to live this life. And now they're being the critique themselves. Will Metzler, do you know much about him? He's one of these conservative evangelicals, which means what? He's a new evangelical. Anyways, now they're beginning to critique themselves. I mean, why do we look at the new evangelicals as being the leaders? Oh, all this new innovative stuff. And then 20 years later, well, that really wasn't the best way of doing it. I mean, come on. Let's become the leaders. Let's show people, because they've proven themselves to be wrong. And now you're saying, here's this. I'm talking about relational evangelism or lifestyle evangelism. He says, relational evangelism, in spite of its good intentions, often does not emphasize hearing the word of truth as necessary, kindling that that the Holy Spirit ignites in regeneration. In other words, just this relational thing is, you got to speak truth. You need that kindling to ignite the fire. Relational evangelism's approach can neglect the theological content of the gospel by shifting the focus to the personality and experience of the evangelist. You understand what I'm saying? That, you know, if we just emphasize a lifestyle, then the person may fall in love with your lifestyle. I've been dealing with a fellow for 9 years. I'll say a little bit about him in a little bit. But he would often tell me, but you have it so good. Your life is, you have almost like a perfect life. And those who go to Mount Calvary, everything's just perfect. Well, I don't want to make the decision to pray some evangelistic prayer just so that he thinks he can get a life like mine. You see what I mean? I kept emphasizing with him over and over again, the gospel, not a lifestyle. Although he saw the difference. See what I mean? He's seen the difference, but yet my emphasis was giving him the truth. Here's some examples of evangelism, okay? Here's a man who the devils were departed and were cast out. He says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. All right, now this is talking about the man who was healed from the devils, the demons, went to Christ and said, now Lord, let me follow you. Let me be with you. I will go with you now and join your crowd. I will be with you and I will help others and I will serve you. Wow, sounds very noble. But look what the Lord said to him. Now instead of now joining my trail here, and Jesus said unto him, return to your house and show how great things God has done for thee. Go be a witness at home. Evangelizing. There are people back home that need this message. Now go back. He said he went his way and published. I mean, he didn't just go back and live a life. He went back and published what had happened. He told them the truth. How great things God had, that Jesus had done unto him. Here's an example, evangelizing. How about Andrew and Peter? One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, right? So we find the example here of Andrew and heard Jesus speak, and he found his brother Peter. He first findeth his brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Lifestyle evangelism? There was speaking. He spoke to him and told him about the Messiah, the Christ, and brought him to Christ. Philip and his friend Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, spoke to him, we have found him. We have found the Messiah that the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, speaking with his mouth. The nobleman whose son was healed. So the father knew that. Let's see, I'm jumping ahead here. Now this doesn't come out explicitly talking about the verbal witness, but I think it's implied there. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, talking about his son was healed, in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. I mean, there was no doubt that what happened that moment, that man shared with his household what Jesus had told him, and that it was because of Jesus his son was healed and mentioned and would have proclaimed who Jesus Christ is. Cornelius. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. For why? He spoke to them about Christ, that message. Lydia. Let me just go on. I'm not going to mention all these. We'll just mention, we won't touch on the Philippian jailer, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. But you can see where they spoke the message. They didn't just live it. There was truth that was presented along with the life that was lived. But evangelizing is one of the major ways that the gospel was given in the New Testament. People individual people talking with individual people. One person talking with his family, talking with a friend, talking with a brother. But I've got here that many Christians, several points here, many Christians have come to believe that evangelism is the responsibility of a few spiritually elite, the pastors and the missionaries. You see, I've been talking about we need to get people in the pews to be disciples, disciple fishers of men, not just church members. Evangelism is for the pastor. They excuse themselves from witnessing, thinking that they did not know enough Bible, or out of fear that someone might ask them a question to which they do not readily have an answer. Well, has that ever happened to you? It sometimes can still happen to me. I mean, all of us, actually. Someone can ask a question, we don't. Well, then you find out, then you go back, and that gives you a second chance to go back. Come on. Reminding people, all that does is give you another opportunity to go back and spend another hour with them. It's for everyone. It's for a disciple of Jesus Christ that you become a fisher of men. That's a part of what we do. And the Lord makes us into that. Many Christians have developed an idea that evangelism is a once-a-week event. Well, Tuesday night's evangelism, right? So we go Tuesday night, and the rest of the week is clear. You can do whatever you want. No, evangelism is of what you do with your life. It's always out there. You're always ready. You're always available. And here's the problem. Believers have found it easier to meet at church one night each week, travel across town to share the gospel with those that they probably will never see again, find that easier than to share the message of Christ with your neighbor who's watching you day after day. See, and sometimes it's easier. Yeah, I'll go to visitation. Here's a car. Okay, I'm not sure where this is. I'll check GPS. It takes 15 minutes. Good. Okay, I'll go all the other side of town, and you come back. Okay, and we... Yes! And by the way, as a teenager, I loved that kind of... I went to visitation. Every Tuesday night, I was at visit. I loved it. And I loved getting that card. I loved going and doing it. But I was glad as a teenager that I was also... The first person I won to Christ was a fella in a math class. We sat in the back row. Yes, I was not a very good student. I wasn't. But I wanted to tell people... And I won this kind of... It was like a science room. So they had these desks with like slate tops. It was just a long... And we all sit in there. So the guy was right next to me. And I could... And we were in the back row. Supposed to be working on problems together. Whatever. I was working on his soul, quite frankly. That was the biggest problem I knew. So I was... He said, all right, okay, work on problems. Okay, I'll work on this guy. But see, evangelism is what we are, what we do. It's not a one night a week. Get this into your people, that this is a daily thing. You're looking daily for what God is going to do to bring something in your life. Years ago, I was in a church in Maine, and I don't know what at some point I made some mention in the message, something about witnessing, being a personal witness. A guy came up to me after. He said, I can't spend long. I go into work tonight. I work at the paper mill. But I just have a hard time talking to these guys. I don't know how to start a conversation. I said, listen, tonight before you go into the factory, bow your head in your car and say, now, Lord, give me someone. You open the door for me. Does God want us to witness? You think that's a prayer that God would answer? I said, just pray. Lord, just open it up and just let me know what I'm supposed to say. I said, okay. He came back the next night. I had to peel him off the ceiling with a spatula. He said, it worked. He said, I went in there. I said, I prayed. I walked in and it wasn't there too long. One of the co-workers started asking me some questions about my faith in God. He said, it was miraculous. I'm going, do that now every night before you go to work. Pray that prayer. We said, we don't put ourselves out there to do this. We wait for Tuesday night. Let's get our people to embrace evangelism, living and speaking the gospel. Well, what are the methods? All right, so preaching, through church planning, through church leaders, through cross-cultural barriers, through every life evangelism or evangelism. Now let's quickly, let's just look at what are the God's evangelistic means. God provides us with the tools, or the tools, and we've some of this review from what we've been hitting on, but let me just go through. He gives us the word of truth. The word reveals who God is. That's important that they know who God is. The scripture reveals that. It shows man his sin, his condition before that creator God, and produces faith to believe. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 4:12. I mean, there's verses we can use to verify that. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about that. Fills and empowers for evangelism, convicts of sin, and draws the sinner to Christ. He also gives prayer to the believer. Go through New Testament, find the prayers that are the challenge we're given to pray for on the lost. There are passages that the Lord tells us in His Word to pray for lost people. Let me move on quickly. Then there's also God provides the gifts and talents and the interest for evangelism. Now here's a little bit of maybe a little more practical. What can you do? What do? You fix cars? You know how to fix cars? I do. I'm a mechanic. I love mechanics. I always have. I don't do much of it now, but you know what? I find someone broken down alongside the road, I can generally fix their car. Hey, listen, I lived in Mexico. I can do a lot with duct tape and baling wire. But you understand, there's opportunity. The Lord can open opportunity. The Lord has given me abilities for what? So I can fix cars? No, He's given me abilities so that I can evangelize. See, everything I do, I try to turn that around. Are you a member of a hunting club? Maybe you like to hunt. Well, man, use it for, be a hunter of men. Use that as a means to make contact. Do you like gardening? Man, you can share your vegetables with your neighbors as you share the gospel. People will be glad to get those fresh tomatoes in the summertime for those tomato sandwiches. Find something. I have a friend. He likes two things. He likes clocks, antique clocks, and I do too. I saw pastors. I was working on his clock. I mean, I like clocks. I collect clocks. I've got clocks. You go to my office, it's click, 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 click. I mean, people come and go, this is driving me nuts. I said, oh, it's beautiful. I love it. He likes clocks and Glocks. Some of you know what a Glock is, don't you? I'm not going to ask how many of you have a Glock, but Glocks are firearms. He's a gunsmith and a clock maker. Two things I like. I like clocks and Glocks. I do. There's the mechanics of clocks. I do. Well, that's odd for a preacher. Well, you know, I'm an evangelist. What has God given me? Why do I have these interests? And then all of a sudden, about 9 years ago, someone shows up in Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Pastor Man goes, you know that guy? No, I've never met him. He says, he's a clocksmith and a gunsmith. Really? And I've been on him for 9 years. Hard guy. But you know what? Man, we can get talking about these things. But he was one who comes, you know, boy, your life. I said, no, it's not my life. You know, it's the gospel. You need to realize who. And in October, we went to Germany. And right before I went to Germany, I went to see him. Actually, last January, a year ago, right now, I went and saw him. He worked at a pawn shop, and he does the works for the clocks and stuff at the shop there. And I said, Gary, and I was a little feisty with him. I said, you know, well, he said that. He says, I don't believe there's a God. If there's a God, he doesn't care about me. I said, I can prove that wrong. God does care for you. I can prove it right now. How's that? I'm standing right here. And Gary, I've been coming for 9 years. And as we walked out of, and I told him last year, I said, Gary, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be putting pressure on you this year. This year's got to be the year. I don't know. I was just getting to the point where I've got other things I can do with my life. Have you ever done that? You pour so much time in something, you think, I can. Yeah. Well, October, we went to Germany. Right before I went to see him. And he walked me out of the store, and we were standing in front of my car there. And I said, Gary, and I'd been talking, so the conversation was, again, of spiritual things. And I said, if God were to begin to reveal himself to you, would you respond positively? Would you even respond positively to him? He said, I don't think so. I said, all right, stop. That's the last time I want to hear my God cursed because of the situation of your life. You have pushed him out of your life, and it's miserable, and you blame him for it. I don't want to hear it. I was tired of hearing his blasphemy. Why do I hang around a guy like that? Not because of clocks and glocks. Right? And there were times I said, man, I'm just got to back off. But then the Lord kept compelling me to go back to this guy and talk about clocks and glocks. And then the gospel. Well, we were gone for 3 weeks after I said that. And I walked and went to see him right the day after we got back. I went to see him again. And it was right after there had been another shooting here in the United States. And he says, can you believe this? You know, it makes him so upset. He says, I can't shoot a squirrel and not feel bad. See, here's a shooter. He's a guy. But he says, I just can't believe. And he started naming off the problems in society, homosexuality, you know, all the drugs. And he named about a half dozen things that are just. He says, and you know what? And that's what happens when a society will push God out and then they blame him for it. I'm thinking, there's some illumination going on here. And I went back then a couple days later, and he says, you know what? God's been answering my prayers. Wait a minute, I was just in a before you just didn't believe in God, you know. I said, let's go over and stand by the guns. Let's go talk a little bit. Let's go in the corner. And he says, you know, I've started praying. And I pray for some very specific things. And time sensitive. You know what? There is no coincidence in this. God is there. He's answering my prayers. Man, I'm tingling a little because I remember that moment. I'm just going, Gary, has there ever been a moment in your life when you prayed to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I did last week. You know, okay. Just evangelizing. I took a gift, a talent, an interest. I'm a mechanical guy. I like mechanical things. In my mind, I can. There's a guy who invents tools, hand tools in Greenville, a Christian fella, and he used me because I can envision my mind. He described, okay, here's. He's like, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. Now, why is that in there? So I can help design hand tools or clocks, fix clocks? Or no. I look at this for the gospel. I everything that's about me, I want to use for Jesus Christ and a witness for Him. Gospelizing, evangel living, using my life. But God gives the talents, the abilities to do these things. What kind of food do you like? I love Italian. Well, do some RE. We call it restaurant evangelism. Keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. Go to these smaller restaurants. And they'll get to know you. And we've seen people come to Christ. We have. Because of restaurant evangelism. Just because of eating Mexican food. See, again, we're not living unto ourselves or dying unto ourselves, but unto Jesus Christ. And to fulfill the gospel calling to take that message, or the calling to take the gospel to a lost world. I may have enough said. But he provides the gifts and talents. He gives each one of us some interest. What is your interest? What do you do? Maybe you like underwater basket weaving. You know, there is such a thing. deep sea basket weaving. I mean, that there are people of interest in that. You say, well, I do. I don't know why. Pursue it. Because there are people there that you would be able to witness that I would have. I have no interest. To tell you, I have no interest in undersea basket weaving. That's not me. Maybe it's you. Well, then let God use you to do that. My point is this. What has God given you? What interest, what talent, what abilities has He given you? What are you doing with it? Is it a talent that you've buried in the ground? Or are you using it for Him? All right. Another thing. God orchestrates then the unique circumstances and opportunities to evangelize. God has sovereignly placed each one of us exactly where He wants us, the time He wants us there. Here in Acts 17, where it talks about, you know, He made all bloods, but He's determined the times and places appointed. I paraphrase this. I said, He planned the circumstances of their life and the sphere of their influence. He's put us someplace, give us a context where we can minister. He's given us the talents, the gifts, the interests, and then He orchestrates the opportunity. God reveals that He is the sovereign disposer of all affairs of the children of men according to the counsel of His will. Each man owes to Him the timing, place, and the circumstances of his existence. Paul talks, well, let me just move on through this. Our time is moving. That's one of the problems with PowerPoint, is you can't, it's not easy to skip down the notes if you run out of time. But let me just say this. God has made you and me exactly the way He wants us to be. Can we believe that? He places us geographically exactly where He wants us to be placed. He has taken us through the experiences He wants us to go through. Maybe you've had cancer. There's a lot of people you can minister to. Okay? He has given us the positions that He wants us to occupy. Where does He put you? You're the boss. Or maybe you're the floor sweeper. I'm just saying, wherever He's put you there. He has given you relationships He wants you to be in. He's given you interest and talents for the purpose that we can be in a unique position in life to show forth His praise and reach people in our own personal world, a world where others have no or little contact or influence. All of us are able to reach people that the person you're sitting next to will never have contact with. We have neighbors. What do we do? How do we respond to them? We have on one side Jehovah's Witness. In fact, when the parents were still living, Tuesday nights, our street was lined with cars that had their Bible study right next door. On the other side, atheists, just hard deniers of the faith. And here's this preacher stuck in the middle, you know. Stuck in the middle? Are you kidding? I'll mow my Jehovah's Witness. She lives there by herself. Her husband's... I can't explain her situation. I don't know what it is. But if I don't mow the lawn, it doesn't get mowed. I mow it. I blew her leaves, cleaned up her leaves this year. You know? Was that social? No, it wasn't a social guy. That was just, all right, being out there, looking for opportunities. Our neighbor next door, we rode their visit one time. They were talking about the faucet in the their sink in the bathroom was leaking, was broken. They had a new one, had to put it in. If I knew a plumber, I said, I'll do it right now. They did. Really? Yeah, crawling out of there and pulled the old sink, the faucet out, and put the new one in. It was like... Or I could have just given them the phone number of a plumber. See, I'm just using our lives and the circumstances and the relationships. Use them, my friends. Find them and use them. Evangelism, then, is God using every believer to bring the gospel to his or her world through the natural web of relationships that He has supernaturally arranged for them. Questions. Who has God uniquely placed in your life and given you the responsibility to give the gospel? Someone in your life, God would have you to be a witness to. Are you being faithful in praying for and seeking the opportunity to evangelize them? Are you a true disciple and fisher of men? Let me finish this with some takeaways. Takeaways, that's not good grammar, is it? Well, I wasn't good in English anyways, but takeaways from the conference. Takeaway. What is the term? Lessons you learned. All right, what are you going to take away from the conference? Just something. Are we talking about the downward trend? And we found the fault really is our own because we're not being proper disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not evangelizing. Take this away. Go away from this committing yourself to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I've been a preacher for 75 years. Listen. Doesn't mean it. It does not mean you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. All right? I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to find out what that means. And I am going to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ so that He can transform me into become a fisherman. Number two, I'm going to go back. I'm going to lead my people to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be the example, and I'm going to build in them those points of what a true disciple is. And then we're going to challenge ourselves in the area of personal. We're going to become evangelists.